Pastor Allen is speaking this morning from the very first chapter in Mark. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, today we have a busy day, a day of activity. Lots going on as we collect the bags from the town of Weston, bring the food in, get it organized, eventually over to Ways up the street at Central United. So a day of activity, which is a bit of a contrast to what the idea of Advent's all about, because Advent is really about quiet, it's about stillness, it's about preparing your heart to receive. So, you know, that's the invitation for us today. In the midst of our activity, can we still our hearts a little bit to hear what God's got to say to us? So, a prophet's preparation. Last week we looked at the Gospel of Matthew, and the series we're looking at is called The Faces of Jesus, because we're looking at each of the four Gospels. And so each gospel is a different face of Jesus, if you like. Each gospel is written by a different person, and they are writing their story of Jesus. So as we know, the four gospels are quite different. So Mark is action and a lot of movement. But it starts, well, we'll get to that, but here we are. Mark. There's no nativity story, so the other Gospels do, even John, in a way. Here we jump right into the adult Jesus. And particularly we're thinking of Christ as prophet, in a sense. It started with the picture of John the prophet, and is presenting Jesus as a prophet, one who has a message to teach us. And last week we looked at a painting by Holguin, and Holguin is a Bolivian painter who painted in the 1600s, and it's called the Potosi Baroque period. Potosi is a city in Bolivia, quite high in the mountains. Not as big as La Paz, but it's a big city, 100,000, 200,000. And in the 1700s, even the 1600s, it was a very wealthy city because of all the gold and silver that was coming out of the Andes. Indeed, out of a volcano in Potosi. So that volcano is still active, and a lot of wealth still comes out of it. And so in that time period, Potosi was even wealthier than Paris. So it was a hot spot, even though it was so high. And some of the great opera singers from Europe actually traveled all the way to Potosi to give concerts. You can imagine giving a concert of 15,000 feet, what kind of air it would require on the singers, but they did it. Of course, they were paid very well as well. So Holguin painted, he learned from the masters, and he's considered quite a brilliant painter, and his paintings are in the best museums of the world, including the Met in New York. Holguin, the Baroque period. So here he is painting Mark. Last week it was Matthew. In Matthew, there was a lion seated, lying beside him as he wrote, and here we have an angel whispering God's word into his ear. So the Gospel of Mark, that's what we're looking at today. And so it looks at the story from the past, the present, and the future. So there are these three points that come out of this first story. So the Gospel of Mark, verse 1 is actually a title. This is the title for the entire book. The beginning of the good news, or the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we refer to the Gospels. And that word, euangelion, comes actually from Mark. That's where we pick up that word. What is the Gospel of Mark? The Gospel of Matthew. That comes from this title here. The beginning of the good news, which is the translation of the word gospel, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we see three titles that are used for Jesus right off the top. He is Savior. Jesus is Savior. That's what the word means. Many people in Jesus' day were named Jesus. So it wasn't an unusual name. But the etymology of the name references saving. Jesus as the saving one. In Bolivia, again, I've met people who their name is Jesus. Jesus is the name. And so here we have Jesus the Savior. He's also the Christ. And Christ is Messiah. Christ is the Greek form for Messias. He is the anointed one, the Christ. And then finally, he's the Son of God. So throughout the entire book of Mark, these three titles keep coming up. Jesus as Savior, Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, and Jesus as the Son of God. So that's the title. Mark begins with this title. And then we have this text, and the text is cited as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, but it's actually a fused text, which means there's two texts combined here. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. This comes from the book of Malachi. And then the second bit, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make the path straight. That's the piece from Isaiah. Which wasn't unusual in the day. They would take a couple of texts, they would fuse it together. Mark takes these texts, fuses them together, but he cites Isaiah. But if you look in Isaiah, you won't find actually that combination. It's a fused text. But it presents one who would come. It presents a herald who will come from the past and speak into the present. So it's the theme of promise and fulfillment. And we get that all the way through the Old Testament. God makes a promise, and then finally it is fulfilled. But it is fulfilled in God's time. And we really have to remember that God's time is not our time. God's time is massive. God's the Ancient of Days. Psalmist says 1,000 days in his sight is one day. God's time is not our time. We as humans have our time. We have clock time, right? We're going to be done by around noon. We can sort of count on that, right? Then you're going to go do the food drive. That's clock time. But God's time is way, 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 way bigger. And we always have to remember that. Because we can be praying for things and we wonder, well, when the heck will it ever be fulfilled? Well, God works in his time, not our time. That's just the way it is. So you may pray, and maybe it'll be fulfilled 20 years from now. But 20 years in God's sight, God's time is way bigger than our time. So God is a very patient God. We are not so patient. We like things to happen, right? Boom, 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 boom. God's time is patient. He gives us all kinds of time. He gives you time to get your act together, for me to get my act together, for transformation to take place. This is what God really wants in your life and my life. It isn't just becoming saved. Next week we have some baptisms, which is very exciting. 5 baptisms. Most of them are youth. That's a very exciting thing. People will be baptized. So God wants us, Jesus wants us to be baptized for sure. If we're going to follow Jesus, then it's a command. Be baptized. It's a sign of commitment to Christ. Why wouldn't we want to do that? If we're going to be loyal to him, follow him, then we'll be baptized, sure. But ultimately, what he wants is transformation. He wants you to be transformed into the image of Christ, and that's the big challenge. All through your life, all through my life, we don't stop growing. At least that's the intention. We're not to plateau. You hit 40, okay, I'm plateaued. I've done the best I can in Jesus. That's where I level off. No. We're invited to keep following. And in fact, we're to follow all through our lives. And there are going to be times when we suffer. There are going to be times when we struggle. There are going to be times when we have pain. But it's in those times of pain that we can also be transformed. There will be ways you can be transformed in pain that you won't be otherwise. So how do we handle the pain? How do we struggle? How do we go through suffering? It's all part of this transformation bit. Metamorphosis. Transformation is a Greek word, metamorpho, to be transformed, just like a cocoon into a butterfly, into this beautiful butterfly. So by the end of our lives, we are beautiful. Physically, you might be beautiful right now, but by the end of your life, you may be less physically beautiful, but spiritually, you can be a gem. You can be a diamond, just shining, because it's ultimately about transformation. So that's the challenge and the invitation. So the herald comes and says, one will come. Ultimately, Jesus will come. And he will help us in this process of transformation. You are to look to Jesus. We are to become like Jesus, right? We are created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. Two words from Genesis 1 through 3. In the image of God and in the likeness of God. Humans are created in this beautiful image. We kind of messed up the image in the garden, and our whole lives are about reclaiming the image, becoming that beautiful person that God wants you to be. Sometimes older people are beautiful, just as beautiful as anybody, right? A smile of an older person can just be, wow, wild, crazy, smile, beautiful. Their kindness, their tenderness, their gentleness, their patience. Not always, but often we'll see that and it'll be like, wow, that is really beautiful, beautiful. I remember a guy who used to be a street person in our area. Won't mention his name, but he used to come all the time. He'd knock on the door and he'd want some money from me. Or whoever opened the door. And I remember him saying to me one time, Alan, I love to see two old people walking on the streets in Weston holding hands. He says, I love that. So in spite of all the needs he had, and he had lots of needs, and he was a good storyteller, and he would get money out of you. I give him credit for that. But he found beauty whenever he saw older people holding hands, walking, it blew him away. And so in that we can see the beauty, the transformation of Christ. So in Advent, we look to the past, but the past is about us becoming transformed. And so it's an invitation to wake up. It's an invitation to come to our senses. In the midst of all the activity, still a moment of quiet to wake up. Wake up. Remember why you're here. That's what Advent's about. Four Sundays before Christmas Day, Advent. Advent means to come, the coming of Christ. It's an invitation for us to become more and more like Christ. So from a liturgical season, that's what it's about. But we can get caught up in all the activity, and we can miss that completely. Look to the past. Isaiah speaks, and he says, a herald will come, and the herald will announce the one who will transform us. That's the past. There's the story in Matthew 25, Jesus tells of the 10 virgins. And the story goes, well, there are 10 virgins and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. So it's a wedding. And these are the bride's attendants. And they're waiting. And it's getting late and late. And they all have lamps. And they have their lamp burning. But time's going on. And finally, there's the announcement, hey, the bridegroom's coming. Like, he's just down the end of the street. He's coming right now. But then five of the virgins, the attendants, they're running out of oil. And so they say to the other five, please share some of the oil with us so that we'll be here for the bridegroom. But they say, well, unfortunately, we can't give you because we don't have enough, and then we're going to be out of it. And so then the five who don't have rush off to buy some oil. But by the time they come back, the bridegroom's already come and they've missed it. So Jesus tells that story to remind us to be ready, to have prepared hearts, just to have an open heart before God. We said lots of times, right, that we can live like this before God, clenched fists, or we can open our fists, open our hands, and live like this. So will I live like this? God, give me what you want for me, regardless of the age. Can I trust in God for whatever, even at whatever age? Or do I live like this? I live like this, live like this. There's a story of an older woman, happens to be a woman, could be a man very easily, and has a little penny in her hand, just a little denarius, just a very little bit of money. And she's getting sick, but she just holds on like this. Holds on. People are wondering why she's holding on. They don't know what's going on there. And finally, when she's really, really very sick, the point of dying, they pry open her hand and there's a coin. And so she's holding onto this coin desperately. Doesn't want to lose the coin. So we hold on to what we think is so important. I remember when my father was in the hospice, he was dying, obviously, he's only a few days left. And it was interesting, when he went to the hospice, which was finally his place of departure, he brought his passport. And I went, Dad, why do you need your passport? He got his passport in his drawer. He's got a little bit of money, $20 in his wallet, and he brings his passport. I'm saying, Dad, you don't really need your passport, okay? But he didn't want to leave it behind because somebody might take his passport. So he wanted his passport right in that drawer. I said, Dad, you're not going to use your passport. He wants it right there. So there it is. So we hold on to what we think is so important, whatever that might be. Can we hear? Can we look to the past? Can we see that God has something for us? Prepare our hearts. Don't lose it all. Don't lose all this time being so active, so busy that you don't have some time of stillness to hear what God might have for you. That's the invitation as we start. Secondly, look to the present. So what's the present? Well, the story goes, John the Baptist, there hasn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years, since Malachi. 4 centuries. That's a long time, right? People are waiting for God's word. How long do they wait? 400 years. God's time is not our time. And finally, someone rises up in the wilderness, and who is it? John the Baptist. And everybody sees him and recognizes him as a prophet. He's a classic prophet. Lives out in the desert. He eats locusts, honey. Doesn't hang out with people. He dresses weirdly. He is a prophet. Everybody sees him. And Jesus and John comes, and what is he doing? So meet him in the desert, right? Our own desert time. The desert is a place of encounter. Will we meet Jesus in the desert? So John goes out there, and note what happens. John the Baptizer, verse 4, appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In the now, he comes. Repentance is the word metanoia. Metanoia means to turn. It means to change your heart. means to change your mind, means to alter your life. Repentance. It's not a bad word. Jesus uses it too. It's a time to wake up, time to come to clarity, time to decide, will we hear, will we hear, will we obey, will we listen? And not only that, it's a time for the forgiveness of sins. Repent, change your mind, and let your sins go. Let Jesus forgive your sins. Be washed, clean, pure, white as snow. That's the invitation. Who wouldn't want to do that? No wonder everybody rushed out to the desert. They heard about that. Hey, your sins are going to be forgiven. Who wouldn't want your sins forgiven? I want my sins forgiven. Do you want your sins forgiven? Sure you do. Why wouldn't you want to do that? So you go out to meet Jesus. John. And John baptizes you in the water, and you come up this new person. That's the invitation. So the water under the water becomes a visible sign of what God is doing through John, ultimately through Christ. And so again, next week we have some baptisms. Romans 6 says you go under the old water, the old person, you come up the new person. It's a metaphor at that point. Go under, let the old person go, come up the new person. I like that. Come up a new person. All your sins gone. That's the invitation in this beautiful symbol. So repentance, be baptized. To be a chooser, not a non-chooser. So in the present then, repentance, baptism, is a crisis. It's a crisis of decision. In the past, we looked to the herald who is coming. Now the herald is here. Jesus is going to show up in just a moment. And we are invited to make this your moment of decision. Not just for the first time, but for an ongoing time. Keep following. Keep trusting. Why? Because we want this metamorphosis to take place, to be totally transformed. What do you think? When I was in Bolivia, I started not feeling so good. Probably something I ate. But I was visiting with Yvonne, a gentleman that I used to work with in Migdio, who's 88 years old, you know what? And he's still writing books. Amazing. He would be the guy who would organize all my trips through the other cities to teach in Migdio. So I hadn't seen him in a couple of years, so we decided to go see him. And while we're there, we're praying at the end, my hands start going like this. Literally, I cannot stop them. Like that. And I have my hand on the back of the Migdio, and my hand's going like this. He's probably wondering, what's up with Alan? I mean, he can't even hold still. Felt pretty crappy. So that night, I go back, I just fall on my bed, right? The next day, we're leaving, I have to be at the airport at 5 o'clock in the morning. Haven't packed yet. So in the middle of the night, I decide, I better pack a little bit, so I start packing. Then I fall asleep again. And then, this may sound a bit strange, something spooks me, and I wake up. Just like that. And I look, and at the end of my bed, there is this massive character. Big. Be like 7 feet tall. I know it's dark, and I'm a little maybe delirious, That's what I see. This big, big person, long hair. And I'm thinking, well, this could go either way. This could be death, reminding me it's all over. Or it could be an angel of the Lord. Maybe it's even Jesus. I'm thinking all this, right? The person is just like this. Not a smile, not a frown, just. So I turn on the light. I mean, he's there in my mind. Turn on the light, of course, nothing's there. But that stayed with me, I tell you. That was a very powerful moment because I'm sound asleep, and then all of a sudden, wake up, there. So I don't know what all that was. I'm thinking it's an angel of the Lord. That's where I'm at right now. I don't want to go the death route, all right? It's an angel of the Lord. And what is it saying? Crises of decision. You, how you live, how you work things out. Why that happened to me in that situation, I really have no idea. But it did happen. Maybe some of you have had a similar sort of thing. When my dad was dying, he would say, Alan, I hear voices at night. And I say, well, maybe they're the people next door. He says, you don't know this place. This is when he's still in his chart well. Nobody talks around here. There's never any sound. I'm hearing voices. I say, what are they saying? He says, well, I don't know. When I hear them, I put my head under the blankets and just kind of don't want to hear. Hearing voices, which, by the way, is not unusual for people who are on the edge of dying. Moment of decision, a moment of coming to awareness. So Advent is in the present, in the moment, right now. What are you going to, what is God saying to you? This is what Jesus says. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, metanoia, and believe what? In the good news, the gospel. That's Jesus' first words, the Gospel of Mark. A few verses later. So we look to the past. The prophet is coming. A herald is coming in the moment. Change right now. You know in your life what you got to change right now, whatever it might be. What you need to alter. What's going on in your mind that maybe you need to give a little tune into. And then finally, we have the future. So John comes dressed as a prophet. He says, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, man. I can't even untie his sandals. You're looking at me, I'm telling you, one who's coming is greater than me. Literally, he is stronger than me. Jesus is the strong man. And the strong man will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is his future work. This is the moment of transformation, the fire of transformation. Let all the dross be burned up, become this beautiful jewel that Jesus wants you to become. The promise of Advent. So past, present, future. All of that going on in Advent. All of that happening in the first 8 verses of the Gospel of Mark. It's a big, big, big theme, big, big story. Jesus comes. So where do we go with it? 3 points as we end. Advent is about intimacy. I like in Philippians when Paul says, he sums it up and he says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near is an Advent text. The Lord is near. The Lord is near you. He's near me. It's intimacy. We talked about the fear of the Lord when we were looking at Proverbs. What was it? Fear of the Lord is awe. The awe of God and intimacy. The Lord is near. So God wants you to be living in intimacy with Him because the Lord is near. The Lord may well have been at the end of my bed. When I thought of that, I thought, like, wow, that would really be cool. 8 billion people on the planet, and the Lord takes some time out to show up at the end of my bed. I like that story. Maybe I'm going to go with that one. The Lord is near, right at the end of my bed. Wow. And right at the end of your bed. Lord is near. Intimacy. That's what Advent is. And secondly, it's purpose. It's about mission. It's about you doing what God wants you to do. So today, we're trying to do an element of kindness, of goodness to the community of Weston by gathering food and giving food away. That's a good thing. That's purpose. That's mission. So John was the forerunner of Christ. We are also called to be forerunners of Christ. Paul says we are to be ambassadors of Christ. How do we do that? Well, we do that primarily in how we live. Secondly, in our words. Kindness, gentleness, and good speech that backs that up. That's our invitation. That's metamorphosis. Metamorpho. It can take us a long time to get to that point, but that's the invitation. And finally, it's a message of good news. It's a message of gospel. Paul sums that up. I like this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-17. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And give thanks. Let me just read that for you. Those are very great verses. If you have a chance, maybe underline them in your Bible. Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica. It's interesting, the church of Thessalonica is the only church that Paul does not critique. It's the only church that he thinks has got it all together. Be like the Thessalonians. Wonderful people. And so, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-17. Reads, I'm about to finish, here we go. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, how do we live the message of good news? Well, for Paul, it comes three ways. One, be happy. Rejoice always really means be happy. Put a smile on your face. Why? Well, because of what Jesus has done for you. Smile. Can we smile? Rejoice always. That's a big statement, right? Be happy. Can you live? I think it's Rohr who says, you know, the biggest promise that we have in the New Testament is that we can be happy. And then he makes the comment, you know what? Generally, we don't believe it. We don't really believe that we can be happy. We believe that we can be discontented, angry, uptight, jealous, you name it. Paul says, be happy. Secondly, pray in an ongoing way. What does that mean? It means have a conversation with God in an ongoing way in your life. Throughout the day. Ongoing prayer, ongoing communication. You can do that, I can do that. And then finally, give thanks. And note what it says there, just in case you struggle with that a little bit. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's very specifically, give thanks in all circumstances. It does not say, give thanks for all circumstances. There's a difference. You have a car crash, and your family are hurt or you're hurt. You're not going to give thanks for that crash, right? You're just not going to do that. But you might indeed give thanks in that situation. Nobody was killed. we're going to get better. Give thanks in all circumstances. We can do that. So Paul says, hey, you can live. Advent is about this. Be happy. Pray in an ongoing way. Have conversation with God, with Jesus. And then give thanks. Can we do that? Can we give thanks? One last little story with my mom. My mom used to work really hard at Christmas time to buy me gifts, all right? For whatever reason, when I was a little kid, I never was happy with the gift. I never liked the gift. I'd always frown. I'd always turn away. And my mother would say, Alan, I can never buy you anything that you like. How come that is? She was this little Irish lady who would get really uptight. So I decided when I was about five, from now on, whatever my mom gives me, I'm going to be happy. I don't care what it is. It might be something that is a complete disaster, but I'm going to be happy when my mom gives me that gift. And so the next Christmas, my mom gives me the gift. I don't know. It was some sort of rocket sort of thing. Frankie, you would dig it. It was all right. I thought it was okay. But I say, oh, I love this. I love this gift. And she says to me, really? You really like it? I said, yeah, I really like it. It made her day. It was great. Be happy. Rejoice. This is God's word for us in Advent. It is a season of light. It's a season of joy. We're going to sing carols more and more and more. O come, come, Emmanuel. We can be happy in Jesus, truly. Let's hold on to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.